is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible is a live talk show every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Heard right here on this station. Tom Moore and company will cover difficult topics of life and worship and give a Bible answer for every question. We encourage you to join us and call in every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Call 855-722-4253. That's 855-722-4253. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisandmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what the men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. We're certainly happy to have you with us this evening. I'm Frank Briscoe, gospel preacher for the Hillcrest Church of Christ here in Stephenville. And with me this evening, as always, I'm a good friend from Hamilton, Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church in Hamilton. Foy Forehand, who's normally with us on this hour, is off in a gospel meeting this week, and so he'll not be with us this evening, but we should be back with us again next week. Again, we're certainly happy to have you with us. I think we have a good program lined out for our lesson this evening. But before we get into that, Tom, would you tell us from whence we're broadcasting?
I'd be happy to, Frank. We're airing tonight from KATX 97.7 FM out of Eastland, KNNK 100.5 FM out of Hereford Canyon in Amarillo, KOME 95.3 FM out of Glen Rose, KWBY 98.5 FM out of Stephenville, and KVOP AM 1090 in Plainview. We're also airing on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. And this program tonight will be rebroadcast at 6 a.m. on Tuesday at the GospelRadioNetwork.org. Our motto is, and has always been, you have heard what men have said, now let's hear what the Bible has to say. We'd like for you to also remember that this is a live call-in program, and the number to call if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We also have an email address. If you would like to email us a question that we can answer at another time, or perhaps you have a topic that you would like for us to discuss, we'd be more happy to entertain these things. The email address is questions@harrisonmoore.org. We also have a chat room that you can be involved in. At the GospelRadioNetwork.org, you can go there and see where you can get involved in the chat room in that way as well. We also would like to remind you that we have a podcast available. If you'll go to our website at harrisonmoore.org, go to the bottom right-hand corner or to the RSS feed, you will see there where you can click and follow the directions and then receive a notice every time a new podcast becomes available. Tonight, we're going to be noticing the sovereign rule of God. You know, we live in a time of great uncertainty. Turmoil is in every place around the world. All you see is trouble and difficulty, turmoil. Terrorism is in places and close to our own homes, and people are afraid and they're wondering what to do. It's easy to be filled with great anxiety in a time in which we're living. And we might ask, what does the future hold? Or will things get better? Or are things going to get worse? What attitude should a Christian have in such times as these? Should we fear the future? Shall we worry for our well-being? The answer can be found in remembering, always remembering, that God is in control. But is he really? Even in times of uncertainty and anxiety, is he really in control? That's what a lot of people are asking and wondering. Well, it might help our thinking tonight to consider, to understand something about the sovereign rule of God. You know, the word sovereign is not a word that we use very often anymore, but sovereign means having supreme power, supreme authority. And in all this, we need to realize that God is in control. And we're going to begin tonight by looking, Frank, at the sovereignty of God as seen in the Old Testament.
You know, Tom, in the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah perhaps as much, if not more than any of the writers of the Old Testament, continually reminds us of the absolute sovereignty of God in his dealings insofar as the world is concerned, in his dealings with nations. You know, in Isaiah chapter 13, the writer there speaks to us concerning some of the things about God, beginning in verse 17. In this particular instance, he's talking about the Medes and the Babylonians, and this is hundreds of years before those two nations came into being. Mm-hmm. And yet God said, "Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, who shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. And their bows shall dash the young men in pieces, and they shall have no pity of the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." The prophet here is beginning to let us see the absolute sovereignty of God in the control of things. And Isaiah's writing it several hundred years, really, before it actually took place.
Exactly. And you know, the prophets also depicted the nations as a tool in the hand of God. For example, when you look at Isaiah chapter 10, in verse 5 it says, "Ho, Assyria, the rod of mine anger, the staff in whose hand is my indignation." In verse 6 it says, "I will send him." Verse 12 it says, "When the Lord hath performed this whole work." Verse 13, "By the strength of my hand I have done it." And so here we see God, by using a wicked nation, he punishes another wicked nation. But in the ultimate end, no wicked nation will go unpunished. But God does sometimes use another nation to punish a nation. That shows that God's in control, that God is indeed a sovereign God.
And you know, man's thinking gets involved in this so many different ways. You know, in the Old Testament, as well as the New, but even individuals like David at one time or another would question, could God use a wicked nation to punish another nation? I think the idea that man had then, somewhat the idea that man has now, we forget that God can do what pleases him.
Exactly.
And he knows exactly what's right. And he doesn't always do the way we would do it or the way we think we might do it. And so God uses the nations as he saw fit. He had sovereignty over them, all authority, all power. And the end result will be for that which brings glory and honor unto God.
Exactly. You know, when we think about the sovereign God using other nations and bringing judgment upon nations, we think of things like how the prophets proclaimed God's judgment upon such nations as Babylon in Isaiah chapter 13 and 14. Judgment against Assyria and Philistia in Isaiah 14. Moab in Isaiah 15 and 16. Damascus in Isaiah 17. Ethiopia and Cush in Isaiah 18, Egypt in Isaiah 19, Edom and Arabia in Isaiah 21, Jerusalem in Isaiah 22, and Tyre in Isaiah 23. God, as we're going to see later on, stated very specifically, he rules in the kingdom of men. God has sovereign rule over the nations, as is clearly pointed out in the Old Testament.
And as he looked at these that you spoke of there, Babylon, Assyria, Philistia, Moab, God used these nations to bring his judgment upon other nations.
Mm-hmm.
For example, the first one that you listed there, Babylon. You go back and read the book of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah continually reminds and tries to bring the children of Israel to an understanding that if they continue their wickedness, God is going to use the terror of the north, Babylon, to bring judgment upon them. And mm-hmm. That is indeed what happened. And then later, the next one points out, God used still another nation when the time came for him to remove Babylon because of their wickedness.
Exactly right. Might make mention here that Bill on the chat room says, Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 28, "And who of you being worried can add a single hair hour to his life?" You know, he says he was speaking more about material things, but the thought is still the same. You know, he's right. You know, we worry about so much in this life, don't we? And the reason we worry so much about our nation and what's going to happen is that we do not understand about the sovereign rule of God. And that's what we're talking about right now, the sovereign rule of God and as it's set forth in the Old Testament. You know, all these judgments came true as was prophesied concerning, like you mentioned, Babylon and Assyria and Moab and so forth. And all of these verified God's existence. It verified his sovereignty. For example, in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 to 11, notice this. "Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet known, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed, I will also do it." And we see that indeed this very thing took place. When God said that a nation was going to be destroyed, a nation was destroyed. When he said that another nation was going to come in and destroy that nation, another nation came in and destroyed that nation. That showed that he is God. There's none like him. It showed that he has sovereign rule over all things. And that should give us a little bit of comfort knowing God's in charge.
All right, and again, Tom, I want to remind people that this is a live call-in program. If you've got a question or comment concerning the sovereignty of God, it's a free call. Just the number to call is Q1-855-QA-BIBLE. And we would certainly be happy to hear your comment and deal with any questions that you might have. But you know, as we look at the sovereignty of God, the thing that is most important is going to be why God did it and the results of what God did. We have one book in the Old Testament that basically is given over to a discussion of the sovereignty of God, and that's that which is verified by the prophet Daniel. As Daniel ended up in Babylonian captivity, and yet so many things that happened happened to show and to let not only Nebuchadnezzar but us and the world know of the sovereignty of God.
Mm-hmm. You know, when God revealed Nebuchadnezzar's dream and its interpretation, Daniel came to realize the sovereign rule of God. You'll notice there in your Bibles in Daniel chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, it says, "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings, setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that have understanding." You see, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel, realized that God is in control, that he is sovereign. He sets up kings, he removes kings. And, you know, we'll make more application about this later, but we've got to realize the same thing. God will raise up a nation today, and he will also take down a nation if he sees fit.
All right. And as we look through the things that God reveals, that we see of God through Daniel, and recognize his power, a little bit later in the same chapter, verse 36, Nebuchadnezzar, you remember, had a great dream. And in seeking the interpretation of that dream, he neither told the dream to those that might answer. He wanted them to be able to tell him both the dream and the interpretation. And Daniel speaks to them in verse 36. "This is the dream, and we will tell you the interpretation thereof. Thou, O king, art king of kings, unto whom the God of heaven hath given the kingdom, the power, and the strength, and the glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, hath he given into your hand, and he hath made thee to rule over them. Thou art the head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom, a kingdom of brass, which shall rule over the earth. And a fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron crushes all these, shall it break in pieces and crush." And then as he moves down just a little bit farther, he tells us that, "And in the days of those kings shall God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." And so you're beginning to see, in the first part of it was our emphasis there, is the series of kings. Daniel is interpreting the dream. If you back up and read that, and we didn't read the whole story there, but Daniel, as he spoke to Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel makes it a point to, this is not Daniel's interpretation. Daniel said, "I don't know, but God knows." Mm-hmm. "And God can tell you the meaning of your dream." And so the message was God's. Mm-hmm. And he spoke of the coming of those kingdoms. Mm-hmm. And they indeed came.
Yeah, when you look in history, you see them coming just like God said. You know, Daniel explained that Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a great tree and its fulfillment was also to impress upon him the sovereignty of God. You know, when you look at Daniel chapter 4, in verse 17 it says, "The sentence is by decree of the watchers and the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomever he will, and setteth up over it the lowest of men." You drop down to verse 25 of that same chapter. "That thou shalt be driven from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and thou shalt be made to eat grass as oxen, and shalt be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomever, whosoever he will." You get down to verse 32. "And thou shalt be driven from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. Thou shalt be made to eat grass as oxen, seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men." And as you go on, he says there in verse 34, "And at the end of these days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lift up my eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me." And notice what Nebuchadnezzar realized. "I blessed the Most High, I praised and honored him that liveth forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are rebuked as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time, mine understanding returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent greatness was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are truth, his ways are justice, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Nebuchadnezzar learned the hard way, but he learned that God has sovereign rule and he is in charge. And that's a lesson we need to learn today, isn't it, Frank?
Absolutely. You know, Nebuchadnezzar had more or less reached the point where he thought he was in charge.
Mm-hmm.
The lesson came to him, as you say, in a very, very stout way, that God is sovereign. You know, the whole of the book of Daniel, you know, Tom, we were talking about this before we started the program. One lesson that goes through the whole of the book of Daniel is a lesson concerning the sovereignty of God, in that God is able to do exactly what he says he's going to do.
Exactly right.
You know, when the children of Israel, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ended up in Babylonian captivity, they were chosen because they were the elite of the children of Israel. These were some young men that had a bright future, and the king wanted them. And he wanted their knowledge and their wisdom. And he had gathered wise ones from all of the lands that he had conquered. And he put them together, but he was going to feed them of the king's dainties. See, you know, what he would eat. And it was not lawful for the Hebrew children to eat those things. They asked, received permission not to eat it. And at the end of a period of time, God was able to cause them to be as healthy, even more healthy than those that had ate the king's food.
God was able
to take care of them. It's not long after that we have this dream that we're talking about. And Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, but no one could interpret it. No one could tell him what he dreamed, much less what his dream meant, until Daniel comes along and he said, now God can tell you. And God interpreted his dream for him. God was able.
God is able.
And you get to the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, because they would not bow down to the idol, they're cast into the fiery furnace. But their reply to the king, when he tells them what he's going to do, God can deliver us if he wants to. And we all remember the story. God was able. And they came out of the fiery furnace, didn't even smell like smoke. And then finally, Daniel, when he's cast into the lion's den, this is years later, Daniel's an old man. But when he is cast into the lion's den, the morning comes, and Darius the king, as he approaches, he shouts out before he even sees Daniel, Daniel, was your God able? And God was able.
Mm-hmm.
And as we look at everything related to us there in the book of Daniel, God is able. He is sovereign. He is the one in control.
Exactly right. Now remember, this is a live call-in program. The number to call if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Tonight we're talking about the sovereign rule of God. And we began, I guess, our first half hour of talking about the sovereignty of God in the Old Testament, how that God was in control of the nations, and he would raise up a nation to destroy another nation, and how that he is in control, and that he is a sovereign, and has all authority over all the nations. And as Frank just mentioned, he is able. But you know, the basis upon which God governs such nations is implied in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, where it says there, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You know, in other words, a righteous nation is exalted, but a sinful nation is a disgrace. And you know, this distinction, being exalted, Frank, is really based upon righteousness, isn't it?
Right. You know, Jeremiah speaks concerning this back in Jeremiah chapter 18. And you begin reading in verse 5. He said, "Then the word of Jehovah came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith Jehovah? Behold, as the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to break it down, and to destroy it, if that nation concerning which I have spoken turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build it and to plant it, if they do that which is evil in my sight and obey not my voice, then will I repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." In other words, what Jeremiah is telling us there is that man has a role in this. God is sovereign, and God is able to do and is going to do that which he sees that needs to be done. But man is considered. And as he looks at these nations, he can change if the people change.
Exactly. You know, it kind of makes you wonder where our nation stands in all this, doesn't it?
Absolutely.
So there's some other illustration of this very issue in the Old Testament. Babylon was punished for its evil treatment of its subjects in Isaiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And then, you know, in the book of Amos, chapter 1 through chapter 2, and even he lists a whole bunch of different nations that were going to be punished because of their wickedness. You know, God's sovereignty over the nations in the Old Testament times, it was clearly manifested, clearly set forth. There's, you know, just example after example after example in the Old Testament where God says, if you as a nation aren't doing right, I'm going to bring you down. Some of them sooner than others. And sometimes he would use another nation to bring them down, showing God has sovereign rule over all the people. But Frank, what about today?
Well, and in the ones that you were just mentioning before we look into today, he not only named, insofar as Israel was concerned, some of these nations that were, he added to them both Israel and Judah.
Yeah.
That the sovereignty of God is going to have place over them. And what happened to Israel? Mm-hmm. The northern kingdom was gone.
Not only the heathen nations, but his very own people had to account for the sovereign rule of God.
Absolutely. And so when we come to this and move into the New Testament, into the age in which we live now, we want to talk and think concerning the sovereignty of Christ in the New Testament. You know, the last thing that Jesus said to the apostles before he ascended back into the right hand of God was, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." You know, here's the sovereignty of Christ and the authority and the power that he has.
Mm-hmm. You know, we haven't really mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah, but Destiny on the chat room says, "I think of Sodom and Gomorrah." And that's another good example where God says, "Your wickedness is, I've had enough of it." Yeah. And he destroyed them from off. You know, there's not anything left. You can't even tell where they were. You know, a lot of people guessing here or there, but nobody knows for sure where that is. He just demolished them from off the face of the earth. God rules.
You know, and the other thing interesting about it, Sodom and Gomorrah could have changed. Yeah. God gave them the opportunity.
Yeah. Most definitely he did.
And for a number of righteous individuals, that whole thing would have changed.
Exactly right. You know, that shows you, you know, only how one or two people can make a difference in the destruction or not destruction of a nation. You say, well, what can just a few people do? Well, what would have 10 more people done for Sodom and Gomorrah?
Yeah, the whole story would have been totally different.
Exactly right. And so don't think that just because you're a few that you can't make a difference in the overall well-being of our nation. And so as we're talking about here, the sovereignty of Christ in the New Testament, God's sovereignty is proclaimed in messianic prophecy. You go back in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 9. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from henceforth even forever. The zeal of Jehovah of hosts will perform this." The government will be upon his shoulders. There will be no end to the increase of his government. And so here Isaiah is prophesying of a time when Christ would have sovereign rule. And there's other prophecies of that as well, isn't there, Frank?
Absolutely. That he would have sovereign rule forever. And the New Testament writer picks this up. Luke speaks concerning his kingdom. And he tells us that of his kingdom there shall be no end. And this goes back to reference made in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, where God declared that in the days of those kings, the fourth kingdom of the vision that Daniel saw, and so far as the dream of Nebuchadnezzar was concerned, God was going to establish his kingdom and that it would last forever. And, you know, the contrast there, he had seen this great idol, this great vision, and it was representing kingdoms. The kingdoms came and came to an end. Mm-hmm. Second kingdom came to an end. But when God's kingdom comes, there would be no end.
Exactly right.
It's going to last forever.
And that declares very vividly the sovereign rule of God. You know, this kingdom that he was talking about there in Daniel is seen as becoming fulfilled, the beginning of it, in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 to 33. It says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord of God, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." That's the kingdom that Daniel prophesied about, a kingdom that would be no end to, a kingdom that was going to break into pieces all of the kingdoms.
You know, just a little bit of a sideline to what we're talking about right here on so far as the sovereignty of God. God had made that promise through Daniel that his kingdom was going to come, when it was going to come, and it would be forever. Mm-hmm. Isn't it strange that there are people, even in religion today, that talk about the fact that God's kingdom is not yet come, mm-hmm. that it failed.
Yeah.
And somehow or another, Jesus wasn't able to establish the kingdom that he came to establish. In other words, that's a question of the sovereignty of God.
Yeah.
That's a challenge to the
sovereignty.
That's
calling
the
sovereignty of God into question. Actually saying that God is not sovereign, right?
That's exactly what it is. That God's not able.
Yeah, exactly right. Well, you know, such prophecies indicate that the sovereignty of God would continue in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, God's sovereignty is professed by Jesus and his apostles. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, here's the question. If all authority is given unto Jesus, is there any authority left for anybody else? You know, all means all. You know, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand that Jesus has all authority. He has all. He has sovereign rule over all things, and that's what it declared there in Matthew chapter 28.
But you know, the Holy Spirit picks this up through the pen of the Apostle Paul, and he speaks concerning the authority of Christ, and that he has sovereignty of all things. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, he said, "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." But you know, the emphasis that the Holy Spirit makes there, all, over and over again, using the term, there's not anything left. His superiority, his sovereignty, his authority and power and dominion is over everything.
Exactly right. You know, the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, talking about Jesus who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. You know, all has been made subject to Christ. Angels, authorities here on this earth, everybody is under the rule and sovereign rule of Jesus. And that's critical for us to understand.
Yeah, and you know, to help us, I suppose we'd say that the Holy Spirit kind of built it one thing up on top of the other. All authority, all power, all dominion. You know, one of those words would have been sufficed, would have sufficed, but he just added one on top of the other that helped us to gather the idea that he wanted us to get there. Revelation writer John begins that book, chapter 1, speaking concerning Christ in verse 5. He says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, unto him that loveth us and loosed us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom, to be priests unto his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen."
Mm-hmm.
In other words, all sovereignty is given unto Christ. Again, to kind of side out just a little bit, Tom, as we mentioned earlier, the first 12th verse of the same chapter, John heard a voice, and he turned to see the voice that spoke to me. And then we read the description that John gives there. But I think that we realize the thing that John wanted us to see was the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last.
Mm-hmm.
The one who was raised from the dead. Notice in at least three of the scriptures that we've just read, the power of God is given to us as seen in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
He has sovereignty even over death.
Yeah.
And so we see Jesus as the Alpha and the Omega, the one raised from the dead, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the Almighty. All of these things are put together there in that Revelation letter as to how we need to see
Excellent.
The Lord.
Most definitely. And you know, he is going to reign and will be sovereign until he comes again. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 through 26, it says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be abolished is death." You know, so this kingdom, which he is now sovereign over, when he comes back, he is now going to deliver that sovereign rule back to his Father.
And you know, Tom, it's interesting to note there that he is going to deliver up his sovereignty, his power. He's going to deliver up his kingdom unto the Father. What about anyone who is not a part of that kingdom?
Well, you're not going to be with the Father, are you?
That's a thought that, you know, you hear these people talk about, well, you know, we saved outside of the kingdom, outside of the church.
Yeah.
But it's the church that's going to
be. But, you know, there are a lot of people today, Frank, who say, well, I believe in, you know, living like a Christian, but I don't really think the church is really that important, you know. I just live the Christian life, and being a part of the church and, you know, being associated with the church is not really important. Well, the church and the kingdom are synonymous terms in the Bible. And if you're not an active member in the church, if you're not a member of the church, if you're not being a part of the church, then you're not going to be a part of God in heaven. You know, this is God's sovereign rule, you know. Well, I just don't see how, well, you know, when you say, well, I just don't see why, or I don't see how, well, then you're not acknowledging God's sovereign rule. God is in charge. You know, it's kind of like when I was growing up, and I wanted to do something. My daddy said no. And I said, well, why, Daddy? He said, because I said so. You know, he had rule. And that's really all that needed to be said. You know, when I was a child, I said, I'm never going to do that as an adult. But I did, because sometimes that's all that needs to be said. You know best. You know, you don't have to explain yourself on every detail. You know what is best. God knows what is best. He has sovereign rule. We need to be a member of his church, be an active part in his church, in his kingdom, if we expect to be in heaven with our Lord.
Yeah. Interesting comment I wanted to mention here on the chat box concerning Jehovah's Witness, that they should know about the sovereignty of Jesus. They don't believe in the sovereignty of Jesus.
Yeah.
They believe Jesus was just an angel who was sent down here to do a particular job, did it, and went back. They can't gather and they can't go and agree with the verses we've been reading about the sovereignty of Jesus, because to them he has no sovereignty.
All right. You know, and even in their own translation, they translate John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a little g God. And so They don't acknowledge him as even being deity. If you don't acknowledge him being deity, you're not going to acknowledge his sovereign rule.
The best they would do to him is to say that he was an angel and volunteered to do a job.
Yeah.
He came and did it, and when he accomplished it, he went back to being an angel.
Mm-hmm. Well, when we think about this Christ ruling and ruling until he comes again, he has a reign in the midst of his enemies. It says there in Psalm 110, verse 1, a prophecy about the Christ and God giving dominion to the king. Jehovah saith unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool, which was, you know, mentioned in 1 Corinthians. Jehovah, verse 2 says, will send forth the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And so Christ has all rule, even among the enemies.
But you know, there's so many different places that talks about and would emphasize to us the deity of Jesus, and not only the deity of Jesus, but his rule and his sovereignty. Paul writes concerning this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the last chapter of that particular book that he wrote. Verse 15, he makes this comment concerning Jesus. He said, which in his own times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. You know, we probably live in a time where we do not grasp the full idea of King of king and Lord of lords. But a King of king, a Lord of lords, you don't question. Mm-hmm. You don't have a question. You simply respond to what they say. And he is our king, and he is the Lord of lords.
Mm-hmm. You know, Destiny said on the chat room, I think if the first prophecy of Christ, Genesis 3, verse 15, she thinks of the first prophecy, you know, and what a powerful introduction. She says Christ has always meant to have sovereign rule, including over Satan. And so, from the very beginning, he's always been to be the one who is going to have sovereign rule over all things. And so the sovereignty once exercised by the Father is now being exercised by the Son. You know, Frank, in our last 15 minutes or so, I think it'd be good for us to talk about what this really means for the Christian today. You know, it's one thing to talk about God's sovereign rule and how he had sovereign rule over the Old Testament in Old Testament times, and how he had sovereign rule over the church in the New Testament times. But what exactly does this mean for the Christian today?
All right, we're going to be looking at the assurance of victory that is ours.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we serve a risen Lord, and we serve He who has absolute sovereignty over all, and consequently, the assurance that is ours is repeated in so many different ways of our being more than conquerors, of our ultimate victory over whatever the Satan or the world might bring to bear.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
You know, Jesus is truly Lord of Lords and King of Kings. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, it says, which in his own times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, that's what we need to realize as we're looking at all the difficulties that are happening in our world, the anxieties we might have because it seems like the world is going downhill in a very fast spiral. We need to realize that Jesus is in charge. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's a great, that's a big theme in the book of Revelation too, isn't it, Frank?
Mark, this is the thing that really the whole of the book of Revelation brings to us, is the absolute assurance that is ours. You know, Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, the Holy Spirit gives to us these words of encouragement. These shall war against the Lamb. That's the world, various kingdoms, what have you. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And they also shall overcome that are with him, called, chosen, and faithful.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the victory is guaranteed
because of
his sovereignty, because of his power.
And because of this, we've got to realize that no government exists without his approval. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, it says, let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers. Notice, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Therefore, he that resisteth the power withstandeth the ordinance of God, and they that withstand shall receive to themselves judgment. So God, because he has sovereign rule, allows governments to exist.
Right. And you know, there's some that try to pick that apart a little bit and say, well, what about a wicked government? You know, the statement that he makes there in Romans chapter 13 is a general statement.
Mm-hmm.
You know, can you imagine what it would be like to live in a place where there was no rule, no authority? Absolutely, you know, total absolute chaos would be the result.
Yeah.
And so we need, and I've always had and always recognized, the necessity of having authority.
Exactly, right.
And he's telling us, and the whole point that he gives in the rest of that chapter, that as Christians, we have to be the best example of submission to the authority as long as it doesn't interfere with our obeying God.
Exactly right. And you know, the Roman government under which the first century Christians lived was it was a pretty wicked government. And it was very tough on Christians. And so, and remember also that God is going to bring down every wicked nation ultimately. But God is in control. He says governments are there for our benefit, And like Frank said, if there was no government, no rule, no authority, there would be nothing but chaos. See, what happens in governmental affairs is a matter of God's concern. He rules the nations with a rod of iron, we're told in Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27. He brings nations into judgment, especially those that oppose him. And that's really the theme of the book of Revelation. As did his father, the son has various means at his disposal to judge the nations. You know, there's wars and famines and pestilence. He can bring judgment upon them. And don't forget, such judgment may involve using one wicked nation against another. He's done that in the past as well. And so we've got to realize that governmental affairs is a matter of concern to God. Well, Frank, when we look at this whole thing, and we look at our nation, and we're discussing with it at times, what is the best thing for us to do for the welfare of our country?
Well, I think the first thing we might start out with is pray.
Yeah.
You know, that's something that God tells us to do, to pray for those that are in authority, kings, rulers, whoever it might be, that we not only pray for them, we submit to them, and we work with them. The only restriction that's placed on the Christian is if it would be something that would interfere with our serving God. God comes first.
Right.
Other than that, we have to obey the law of the land.
Exactly right. And you know, when we think about that prayer, Frank, every time we pray, we are given a private audience with the King, the ruler of all things, the sovereign God. And sincere prayer to the King will have more influence than a trip to the ballot box. I'm not saying we ought not to vote. We ought to be involved. But the best thing we can do is pray.
Right.
But
and you know, the statement he makes there in Romans where he said, resist not, that word is probably one we need to look at a little bit. When he said, he's telling us that we don't rebel against them. We may oppose. We may not agree with them. Mm-hmm. And we may do what we can to change it. But he tells us we don't raise an insurrection against them simply because we don't like
that was ever authorized, it would have been authorized in the New Testament because Rome was a very wicked nation.
Very.
And that was nothing God ever intended for man to do. Well, another thing that we can do for the welfare of our country is to be involved in spreading the gospel, because the gospel has the power to save men. The Apostle Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God. You know, we've been talking about the sovereign rule of God, have we not, Frank?
Absolutely.
The sovereign rule of God. And he says, this is the power of the sovereign rule of God to save man. Can you imagine how our nation would be if everyone was adhering to the gospel of Christ, and if everybody was a New Testament Christian and everybody was acting like a New Testament Christian? Well, that would solve all of our problems.
You know, how many times are we told that we're to love one another? This is the commandment that we have. It fulfills the whole law. You know, there's not anything that you can think of that man does against man that would not be corrected if man loved man.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, if we loved our fellow man like we ought to, there wouldn't be any thief, there wouldn't be any lying, there wouldn't be any stealing, there wouldn't be any adultery, there wouldn't be anything. Because if we love them, then we do unto them as we'd have them do unto us.
Exactly right. And we're talking about this gospel, the power to save men, there in Romans 1, verse 16. Paul also said in the same chapter, in verse 17, for therein, where? The gospel. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. You see, the gospel not only saves man, it makes them righteous. And you remember back in Proverbs 14, verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation. But one final thing we need to remember quickly, Frank, is that our true strength is in the Lord, right?
Well, this is the security and the cure that we have for anxiety. You know, sometimes I think probably the first time we read it, be not anxious, you know, and we want to change that over to worry. Well, that's a little stronger word than just worry. Mm-hmm. It means be overly concerned. Let it eat us up, because we just can't get beyond thinking about the bad. We have one who cares for us. You know, Jesus, in the great lesson that he gave, he speaks concerning, you know, lay up for ourselves a treasure in heaven. You know, seek ye first the kingdom. These other things will be added to you. God will take care of you. He's in control. Mm-hmm. He is supreme. And all we need to do is put our trust and our faith in him, and he will take care of us.
You know, a good example of this is an Old Testament passage in Isaiah chapter 31, verses 1 through 3, where it says, "Woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help, and rely on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek Jehovah. Yet he also is wise, and will bring evil, and will not call back his word, but will arise against the house of the evildoers, and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men, and not God, and their horses flesh, and not spirit. And when Jehovah shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall stumble, he that is helped shall fall, and they shall be consumed together." You know, Israel was constantly trying to look for help elsewhere, when the help was always there, readily available, because of the sovereign rule of God. And Frank, we need to learn that same lesson today.
And when they look beyond God for help somewhere else, they learned the sovereignty of God.
Exactly right.
That was where their only help would have been.
We want to make a quick mention. Well, I don't know if we have time. Frank, give us a final comment about our program tonight, if you would.
Okay, I'd like to do it by reading something that Paul gives us in the letter that he wrote to the church at Rome. Romans the 8th chapter, I want to begin with verse 31 and just read a few verses. What shall we say then? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather, that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, anguish, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor thing present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
That is an excellent way to end our program, Frank. The sovereign rule of God. We are happy that you were with us tonight in our program. We hope that the things that we have talked about tonight have encouraged you, to encourage you to look toward the sovereign rule of God and know that God is in control, even when things seem difficult and no way out. We thank you for listening in. You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. and call in with any questions or comments at 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-QA-BIBLE, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Harrison Moore More Expedition Through the Bible every Monday night from 6 to 7 on this radio station.
Great is thy faithfulness.